Let's have prayer as we get started with our Sunday school this morning. Lord, we pray for your anointing and for your blessing. Help us, Lord, as we study your word, that we may learn from it and that we may realize, Lord, the life you want us to live, a life of holy living that pleases you in all things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to begin by remembering the scripture that we saw before. That's Galatians 5, 16 to 21. And I'm going to read Galatians 5, 16 to 21. But I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contention, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And we're looking at, in our study of the distinctions of holiness, we're looking at carnality, especially right now, we're looking at the works of the flesh, carnality. We saw this before, as mentioned in the passage, the works of the flesh, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Anything that is even similar or even appears to be like these, that's part of it. So, the works of the flesh, carnality, and we saw that it's enmity against God. Each of these, adultery, the desires or actions of having someone else's spouse, also fornication. We saw uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. All of these we saw before, and we have reviewed that also before. And we also reviewed the distinction between carnality and humanity, because some people would like to equate the idea that once we have flesh and blood, that equals carnality. Well, we saw that there's such a thing as flesh and blood, that's one meaning of sarx, the Greek word. For instance, Jesus took upon himself flesh and blood. He became flesh like we are. But he was not sinful just because he had this flesh and blood. So this sinfulness or carnality that we're talking about is actually something spiritual. Sarx, in the spiritual sense, that enmity toward God, that thing that pulls us away from God rather than toward God. So we cannot equate carnality and humanity. The simple fact that we're human does not necessarily mean we're carnal. It could be that we're carnal, but it's not one and the same thing. Humanity and carnality are two different things. Carnality is enmity or rebellion against God and his laws. We saw all of these, the works of the flesh. And humanity is weaknesses of the spirit, soul, and body. They could be physical, emotional, spiritual frailties. For instance, we're all supposed to pray, aren't we? Right? We're Christians, we're supposed to pray. But I am sure you, like I, have experienced times when I want to pray, and I really, really, my spirit is willing, but I'm going to fall asleep, or something's happening. Something's happening because the weaknesses of humanity, of being flesh and blood, that may not help me to do what I'm supposed to do. Or other times errors of judgment, sometimes weaknesses of the body, human fears, unpleasant dreams. Anybody had an unpleasant dream before? Of course, all of us have. It's part of being human. Vagrant thoughts, times without joy. Anybody had any of those times? Of course. Conviction of incapability. We can't do what we ought to do. Temptations. All of these are part of being human. But we cannot equate all of these with carnality. Humanity is one thing, carnality is another. And we have the two charts up there. We see the distinct difference between the two. And the problem is in the definition of sin is that some people want to equate one and the same. Carnality is humanity. Humanity is carnality. And when we do that, if we equate them, we would say, of course, we sin every day in word, thought, and deed. Because we all have these errors of judgment, weaknesses, unpleasant dreams, blah, blah, blah. We all have those. And we would have to say, oh, of course, if that's the definition, yep. But the problem is, carnality is enmity or rebellion against God and His law. All of these over here on the other side may or may not be. It could be that I'm just lazy to pray, too lazy to pray. I mean, I'm supposed to pray, I just don't want to do it. Now that is carnality, if you don't want to do what you're supposed to do. But if something is happening, you know, you're too tired, you're sick or something, sometimes, I don't know if it has happened to you, I'm really too sick to pray. And I just need somebody to pray for me. I just can't even utter. I mean, I can pray in my mind, but it's just to concentrate on prayer is just too much. Yes?
You mentioned that carnality is works of the flesh, and then you list all those, but throughout my life, I've understood carnality to be the nature of the flesh.
It is. Well, it's the works we can understand in this way, the product of the sinful nature. But the sinful nature is there. That is the rebellion of the enmity against God. And that produces all of these things. Yes. Yes.
And Jesus said a lot of those things happen in your mind.
Sure. Your heart. Everything is part in your heart. Jesus mentioned those. That's right. All of these works, if you will, come from the heart. So it's there first. And we have established that. Now, we have seen this also. For all of our human weaknesses, we have the sympathy of Christ. We have the intercession of Christ, the help of the Holy Spirit, the benefits of the sacrifice of Christ, and the freedom of the resurrection. All of these taken from Dr. Yoakam's book, The Holy Way. But because we are human, Christ knows that. He became flesh like we are. He suffered hunger, tiredness, fatigue. He even died. I mean, he did everything that we as humans would because he knows what it means to be human. He intercedes for us and he's there to help us in our humanity. Did you have a comment? Okay. Now, let's look at carnality in the disciples. Before Pentecost, the disciples were already followers of Christ. They were Christians. Luke 10:20 tells us that their names were written in heaven. John 17:9-14 tells us that they were not of the world, but of God. So they were already followers of Christ, disciples. But they still exhibited signs of being carnal and needing the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Vengeful, they had carnal wrath or inordinate anger. And jealousy, they were envious of the goods of others. Let's look at Luke 9:54-55. Brother Ron, would you read that one for us? Luke 9:54-55. And then Cynthia, would you get ready with Matthew 20:24? Brother Miller, Mark 9:34-38. First, let's look at Luke 9:54. 54 and 55. If there is such a thing, I hope I have the right reference.
I'll get there eventually.
Okay.
All right.
54 and 55. Luke 9:54.
And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, "Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them even as Elias did?"
And 55.
But Jesus turned and rebuked them and said, "You know not what manner of spirit ye are of."
Okay. Notice what happened here. When the Samaritans, I think it was, they were not allowed them to come through their village. Then the disciples said, "Look, why don't we just call the wrath of God upon them right now? Lightning strike them," or something like that. Yeah, boom, you know, right away, they ought to just be shriveled up into cinders. But Jesus, hey, that kind of spirit is the carnal spirit, outburst of wrath. That's really... they were vengeful. They were thinking, they don't like us. We don't like them. Boom. Let's get them. So that, they were showing this carnal, inordinate anger. How about Matthew 20:24?
"And when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brothers."
In this case, what were they? They were jealous. Jealous. Because one of them said, and it was this James and John guy, these two guys, James and John again, who had gone to Jesus, says, "Hey, we want to be on your right hand, your left hand. You know, we want to be number one, number two here." And the other disciples said, "Oh, why do you get the best place? Why not me?" And they were jealous of each other, envious. And let's see, let's look at Mark 34 and 38. Who's, And 38, did you read 38?
"And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us. And we forbade him, because he followeth not us."
You know, he doesn't come to a church. He ought not to even have a church service over there. He doesn't follow us. He doesn't have the right to worship, because we are the right worshipers. We are the right followers. So, jealous, they were envious of the goods of others, even their spiritual goods. The people were able to cast out devils, if you will. But they were jealous, they were vengeful, wrathful, inordinate, affection, etc. They needed to be entirely sanctified, and they became thus on the day of Pentecost. They were baptized with the Holy Spirit. Let's look at Acts 2, 1 and 2. Sister Miller, would you read those two verses for us?
"And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting."
And what they experienced that day was the fullness of the Spirit, the baptism, the cleansing of that sinful nature, if you will. What was happening before Pentecost, when we saw these other traits that they had, vengeful, inordinate anger, jealous, etc., these were being cleansed out on that very day. The power of the Holy Spirit, this is what was happening. They were being sanctified holy, if you will. They were being filled with the Holy Spirit. Carnality needs to be crucified, needs to become dead in Christ. That's what was happening on that very day. The remedy for innate sin or carnality is to crucify it, make it die. Galatians 5:24 tells us, "And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh." Now, that doesn't mean the physical body, because otherwise we would have to be physically dead. But it means the spiritual carnality with its passions and desires. In other words, put to death that which is carnal. That which is carnal. Galatians 2:20, Paul tells us that he had experienced the crucifixion of the carnal self. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." This experience, if you will, of being purified by the Holy Spirit, Paul says that he has experienced it because now he was crucified with Christ. In other words, the carnal self had been defeated. It had been crucified, it had been killed, if you will. Romans 6:6 tells us that Our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin, not the physical body, again, but the spiritual carnality, the sinful nature, might be done away with. So we have been crucified with him, so that this carnality can be done away with. I don't know how it could be much clearer than that. It says it can be done away with. It doesn't say you just leave it there, squelch it, and just kind of cover it up. It just says you take it out. You do away with it. Do away with it. So this is the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's what was happening on the day of Pentecost. Romans 8:13 says that if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body or carnality, you will live. So it's through the work of the Holy Spirit we have this cleansing of the heart, of the soul. This is getting back exactly to what Brother Cable was asking before, that nature of sin. And that's what we're talking about. The nature of sin has all these works that go with it, but the nature of sin is that rebellion or enmity against God that needs to be cleansed. So it's not producing all these works, if you will. Death to self implies a complete consecration. To consecrate means to dedicate to God, to be separate or sanctified for God, to have perfect submission of the soul toward God. Brother Carpenter, would you read Romans 12:1-2? And Sister Gardner, do you have your Bible with you? Sister Gardner, would you get ready with Jeremiah 18:4-6? Oh, okay. How about Brother Cable? Jeremiah 18:4-6. Sister Gardner, Romans 5:1. Sister Gardner, Romans 5:1. Brother Cable is going to do Jeremiah 18:4-6. And let's see. First, let's begin with Romans 12:1-2. That we are supposed to sacrifice ourselves to God, a living sacrifice. That means we don't physically die, but that means we give our lives completely over to Him as if we were dead to self, because that's what it's implying, a complete submission of the soul toward God, complete consecration. We must be like clay in the potter's hands and let God do with us whatever He wants to do. Remove the imperfections of carnality and make us new vessels. Jeremiah 18:4-6.
And the vessel that he made of clay was marred and of the potter. So he made it again another vessel that seemed good to the potter to make it. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as with this potter? Said the Lord, behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand.
We are like clay in the potter's hands. And if we have that kind of submission, we let the potter mold us, use us, make us whatever he wants us to be. We have submitted our will to him. That doesn't mean we don't have a will. That just means we've submitted it to his will. We have said yes to whatever God wants of us. Just like the potter finds an imperfection there, takes it out and remakes it, the pot, he can do that with us. That's what he's saying. He is in control, complete control of our lives. There is a difference between surrender and consecration. Surrender and consecration. To surrender is to hold out the banner of peace, the white flag. I give up. Just like Romans 5:1 tells us. Would you read that one for us, Sister Gardner?
Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ.
When we come and ask forgiveness, we raise up the banner and says, I don't want to fight with you anymore. I surrender. I give up the fight. This is surrender. We have peace. The banner, the white banner of peace. We have peace now. We're not going to be at war anymore. But to consecrate goes further. It is to give ourselves to the service of the conqueror. I now join the conqueror's band as his bondservant. And this is what is being taught in Romans 12:1. Give yourselves over as a living sacrifice. And it's talking to the brethren. That means to the Christians. Because of the mercies of God, now that you have been forgiven, now that you have been justified, now that you have this peace with God, now give yourself over completely to his control. And this is the way God can come and cleanse our hearts, just like that potter with the clay, like clay in the potter's hands. This is what the work of the Holy Spirit is. So this death to self implies a complete consecration. And we must consecrate everything. We must consecrate our time. We must consecrate our work, our finances, our family, our reputation. We must consecrate our friendships. We must consecrate our possessions, our future, even our past and our present. We have to consecrate everything. Let's look at some of these scriptures. Let's see. How about we begin again over here? Well, no, Sister Cable, would you look up Ephesians 5, 15 to 16, and then Brother Ron, Ephesians 4:28. Cynthia, 4:28. And Cynthia, Matthew 6:24. Brother Miller, Matthew 10:37 to 38. Sister Miller, Philippians 3:4 to 8. Brother Carpenter, 2 Corinthians 6:14. Sister Gardner, Luke 14:33. Andrew, 1 Corinthians 13:12. And Brother Cable, Philippians 3:13 to 14. I'll look up Matthew 6:33 to 34. Okay, let's look at the consecration of our time. Ephesians 5:15 to 16. You know, even how we spend our time has to be given to God. What we do with our time. Sometimes people say, you have to tithe your time. Actually, it's not just tithing your time. It's giving it over to God. Completely. How I spend my time. So when we think of things like past times, we really need to consult God and say, Lord, is this what you want me to do with this past time? What do you want me to do here? Because it's God's time. What does God want me to do with this time? I think it was, who was it that did the time management seminar?
Grubbs.
Yeah, Rick Grubbs, yeah. He talks a lot about this, saying, what does God want me to do with my time? You know, what does God want me to do right now with my time? Right now, like in every minute of the day. We must consecrate our time. We also have to consecrate our work. Ephesians 4:28. Who got that one? You do.
Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth.
Well, that means we're supposed to work too. And the work has to be pleasing to God, because it has to be such that we can earn for ourselves and be able to give to others. So we have to have the kind of work that produces this kind, that is consecrated to God, the kind that pleases God. Not every work or every job is for a Christian, even though some people may think so. There may be lots of jobs out there, but if it doesn't please God, it may not be for you. It has to be the one that God wants for you. And then finances, Matthew 6:24. Thank you. That's what we're supposed to be doing all along, because it does not come out in the digital version.
No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon.
You cannot serve God and the riches or the material things. Mammon, that's what it means. the financial realm. You cannot be only living for that. You have to be committed completely to God. That means everything given over to God, whatever we're earning. Again, we go back to this idea of we're supposed to tithe. Of course we are, but it's more than just the tithe. It's everything that belongs to Him. He allows us to use what belongs to Him. He gives us the health and strength to even work. And then family, Matthew 10, 37 to 38. Thank you.
He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me.
So Jesus is telling the people that you need to love him more than family. Really, that means in comparison. That means it's not that we're not supposed to love our family, but in comparison, we're going to love him first. And he's first, even before our family. He has to be. We have that kind of complete consecration. Our family completely consecrated him. Our reputation, Philippians 3, 4 to 8. Who got that one? If you want to, if you can.
Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, as Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gain to me, those I count loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ.
Thank you very much. Paul is telling, look at my background. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He kept the law. He did everything just right. He says, but everything is like the dunghill compared to what I need to do. That is, all his reputation, all his fame, everything that he had supposedly been living up to is no longer meaningful in the sense that he has put everything under the cross. He has sacrificed everything, consecrated his reputation to God.
He wasn't just throwing away everything he had done.
No.
He was throwing everything.
Submitting it. Yeah.
He was a young,
aspiring rabbi. Yes, he was.
He's going to be the grand rabbi of all.
Yeah, he might even have come to be the high priest, but we all know that he is this putting everything under the blood, sacrificing everything to God. His friendships, oops, let me go back. Friendships, 2 Corinthians 6:14. Oops.
Yeah. Together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?
That means even the people we associate with. And that passage especially is talking about relationships. How can we have communion with those who don't have the same communion we have with God? So even our friendships must be submitted, sacrificed. Our possessions, Luke 14:33.
So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple.
Forsaking all that we have, that means we are going to put him all again under the blood. Everything has to be consecrated for God to do with it whatever he wants to. We have to be willing to do all of this. Our friendships, our possessions, and then our future. 1 Corinthians 13:12.
For now we see in a mirror darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know fully, even as also I was fully known.
Okay. Right now we don't know what's coming. I mean, the future is unknown to us. It's like a mirror, a dark mirror. There's something out there, but we've got to submit it to God, whatever it may be. It would be a terrible thing if God let us know what the future holds. I think it would be awful. I don't know if I would want to know. I mean, if he were to tell me, tomorrow you die, woof, I'd be in a terrible state. But thank the Lord, because I can submit it to God and say, I don't know what's coming, but I know who holds the future. You hold the future. You know everything. Thank the Lord. Our past, Philippians 3, 13 to 14, part of that passage that we saw before about reputation. Philippians 3, 13 to 14.
Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus.
Again, even those things that are behind, you know, we cannot control the past. It's absolutely out of our hands. We've just got to commit it to God. What has been, has been. There's no sense in saying what would have been, because we can't control it. We can just commit it to God. Say, God, you take care of it. It's in your hands. We have to submit it, consecrate it to God. Even our present, Matthew 6, 33 to 34. Who got that? Okay, thank you. 33 to 34. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Even today, we have to submit it to God. I don't know. The present, I don't know either. Because actually, the present is never here, if you know that. It's always what has been, what will be. The present, it's already past. This word that I just spoke is past. So the present, I have to submit it to God. Everything, we must consecrate it, everything. Time, work, finances, family, reputation, friendships, possessions, our future, our past, our presence. And when we have this kind of consecration, God is ready to accept that gift that is mentioned there in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Submit yourselves unto God. Entire consecration implies crucifixion of the carnal self. Crucifixion of the carnal self. Carnal self manifests itself in attitudes and actions not Christian, but sinful, and that's why it must die. Let's look at Colossians 3, 5 through 11. How about Brother Cable? Would you read Colossians 3, 5 through 11? And then we may repeat some of the other scriptures, but Sister Cable, how about Luke 9, 23 to 25? Sister Cable, Luke 9, 23 to 25. And Sister Gardner, I'm sorry, Sister Gardner, Luke 14, 25 to 33. Luke 14, 25 to 33. How about Brother Carpenter? If you get ready with Galatians 2, 20. Galatians 2, 20. And Brother Miller, Romans 6, 5 through 6. Romans 6, 5 through 6. And Sister Miller, Romans 8, 5 through 8. Let's look at some of these scriptures. First, let's look at Colossians 3, 5 through 11.
Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all.
Thank you. And that word, mortify, does anybody know what that word means, mortify? That's exactly what it is. Muerte, the Spanish word, means death. That means kill. That means crucify. That means get rid of. That's it. Complete. Complete crucifixion of self. We must deny the carnal self, take the cross of Christ, die to sin, and follow only Christ daily. Luke 9, 23 to 25.
And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away?
Thank you. And it's a daily walk. Yes, we come to a moment of crisis when we're fully cleansed by the Spirit, but we have to maintain it daily, a maintained walk, a daily denial of self. And let's look at Luke 14, 25 to 33. Oops.
And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man had come to me and hath not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sister, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid down the foundation, and is not able to finish it, all that behold it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build, and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first, and considereth whether he be able to with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassador and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he has, he cannot be my disciple.
Thank you. Again, complete consecration talks about possessions, about family, about what we have or don't have, etc. Everything completely consecrated. And it's a daily following. We must not live any longer to the carnal self, but only Christ must live in us. We saw that in Galatians 2:20. Paul telling us that. Who had Galatians 2:20?
I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.
Thank you. Again, Paul testifying to this fact that he had been crucified to self. Only Christ lives. That is, he's wanting to please Christ. His will has been submitted to him. And then Romans 6, 5 through 6.
For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin.
Wow, thank you very much, that the body of sin, that is carnality, may be destroyed. And then Romans 8, 5 through 10.
For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness.
Thank you. Again, mentioning both the carnal self and the submission unto God, that we have to be filled with the Spirit, that we would be submitted completely unto God. In an act of submission of the human will, we consecrate ourselves to God and die to the carnal self. Thus God will accept the consecration and sacrifice we are making, and he cleanses carnality from the heart and fills us with the Holy Spirit. This is what we know as complete or entire sanctification. This is what God is doing. We have submitted ourselves, died to self, carnality, and God comes and cleanses the heart and accepts that sacrifice. Praise the Lord. So here we have, and we're going to finish here, the fourth distinction and main idea, complete consecration. The person who walks in holiness has consecrated himself completely to God and has crucified carnality in his or her life. The person walking in holiness wants to do this. Again, the new believer, when he or she comes to sense there's a problem here, he or she wants to take care of it right away. There shouldn't be any hesitation, because that is the work of the flesh when we are going against God, but we're going toward God. We're saying, yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. We don't want my will, yours be done. Just like Jesus, when he was faced with the death on the cross, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, not my will, but yours be done. Complete consecration. Entire consecration implies a crucifixion of the carnal self. Any comments or questions to this point? We have come to the end of this particular lesson. Comments or questions? Yeah.
I have a comment. I enjoyed reading The Holy War. At the end of it, Mansoul put the old man on the cross, and he died, and the next day he went to check on him and found that the old man was straining. He had revived, and he was straining against his bonds, holding him on the cross, trying to get down. And I was just as shocked as Mansoul was, because to me, if something is crucified and dead, and it stays dead.
It's dead.
And I believe that's why God tells us just to be continually filled with the Spirit.
Yes.
Because as long as we're filled with God's Spirit, that carnality is going to stay dead.
Yes. We need to have a daily consecration, yes. There's a moment of crisis where we're filled with the Spirit, but every day, every moment, every hour, we need to continue to say no to the flesh, and that is to carnality. We don't want it to come back, period. We don't want it to come back. We want to say no to that and yes to God.
Amen.
Okay. Lord bless you. We'll continue next time.